The message I'll be sharing this evening, I shared with the youth on Friday, but so the youth know, it's never exactly the same. If I preach the same message, it's never exactly the same. My notes are more in point format. There'll be a lot of similarity, but I guess you'll get the full version now, what I couldn't finish that night, and a bit more. So if you are... have your Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This message tonight was, it's one of those truths that we're so familiar with, but not often so mindful of. And when I was doing my daily devotions and reading through Mark chapter 2, the Lord really brought this truth back to my mind. And refreshed it and reminded me of the importance of being mindful of it. The title of this message you'll get after we read the passage. So we're going to do a bit of reading now. We're going to read the whole of Mark chapter 2 just for the sake of putting everything in its place and then reading up to verse 6 into chapter 3. So if you can follow on there in your Bible from Mark chapter 2. He says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth the new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar and the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. There's much reading there, but let's come before the Lord in prayer before we begin this message. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. Dear God, we're so thankful, Lord, even for this morning message concerning that God forbid that we should question you, that we should not trust in your word, Father, and question your faithfulness. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Father, we're so thankful you've left us the truth and thy word here before us, in our midst, within our hands. We're so thankful, dear God, we can read it, we can learn it, we can study it, we can understand it, we can live it, and also share it with others. Father, we're so thankful for the power and the authority behind it. Father, this truly is the living Word of God. And dear God, give me endowment from on high to be able to preach it thus. I pray you'd be with our pastor there in Melbourne too as he preaches the Word to the saints there, Father. You'd strengthen him and be with him. And dear God, please help us this night. Grant us a special visitation. Minister to our hearts. Get our attentions. Dear God, you know the things that are in our minds even now. Things that are just consuming our thoughts. Things that we need to do later or we should have done before. Or all manner of distractions, Father, and questions and perhaps offenses or whatever the case may be. Father, we pray that you'd help us to bring all these things into subjection to you, that we may have a clear mind and a clear heart, ready to receive thy word, that we would hear your voice clearly, and that we would know what you'd have us to do this evening. We ask it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is The Lord Knows. The Lord knows. Now, there's many angles you can take with a title like that, and reading the scripture that we did read, there are many things that we can actually focus on and bring so many truths, so many messages in this passage of scripture, or in this chapter in a bit. But what God reminded me of was this truth that the Lord knows. So often, we know, if when I say the Lord knows everything, we know that. We don't argue with that. We just know, yeah, of course God knows everything. But the truth is, often we don't act like that. We don't live like that. And more so, we often forget that. We forget that the Lord knows everything. We forget that the Lord knows. Looking at these passages of Scripture, now again, there are many things we can draw our attention to, but I'm going to look at that. We're going to take it in three sections, and then I'm going to bring it to the heart of the matter. In Mark chapter 2, as we first read in the first 12 verses there, notice again with me from verses 6 to 8. He says there, But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Reasoning in their hearts. What was their reasoning? Verse 7, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? We're going to look at the parallel passages in Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 to 4. If you look up on the screen there. Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 to 4. These are the parallel passages. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Luke chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now tell me, where were they reasoning? In their hearts. They weren't speaking like I'm speaking to you now. It wasn't an outward thing, it was an inward thing. So when the Lord Jesus Christ performed the miracle that he did to the sick of the palsy and he healed him, but not only did he heal him, he said specifically to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And what took place in the heart of these scribes was this. And what accusation was against the Lord? This man blasphemeth. Blasphemy is evil speaking. When we hear the word blasphemy, we often understand it as it being directed toward God, which is true. Blaspheming against the truth of God, the person of God, and everything about God, and accusing God himself, or the Son of God, that he's blaspheming. Why? Because he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Hence his answer when he immediately answered them, and he says, what's easier to say? Isn't it easier for me to say, you're healed and get up? Or thy sins be forgiven thee? Why did I say what I said and do what I did? So you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. They at this point had no idea that this was God manifest in the flesh. They had no idea that this was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And within their hearts, they reasoned within themselves such reasonings. Now imagine this. What they forgot and what they didn't know is that the Lord knows. The Lord knows what's going on in their heart. Because they weren't speaking it outwardly or they weren't saying it directly to his face, they forgot that God knows. The Lord knows what reasoning was taking place in their heart. Now look, really think about what just happened now. Have you ever had thoughts toward anyone at a certain particular time that you're glad they didn't know what you were thinking? Perhaps to certain preaching or to certain others or statements or whatever it is. Have you ever had thoughts in your mind that you're glad that even still today that they do not know what you were thinking? Now imagine that person that you were thinking those things towards at that specific time turned to you and looked at you and told you exactly what you were thinking toward them. What would have taken place in your heart is complete exposure, shame, and who knows whatever else. And that's what just took place now. They were reasoning within their hearts, and the Son of God turned to them and he addressed clearly what they were saying just within their hearts, thinking that he doesn't know and thinking that no one else knows. But notice how they were collectively, even individually, reasoning the same reasonings within their heart. Evil thoughts within their hearts. Did you know that the Lord knows what you're thinking? He knows what you're even thinking right now. He knows what you've been thinking throughout the day. He knows what you thought yesterday and the day before and last year and so on. He knows your thoughts. The Lord knows. And what these scribes failed to remember is that the Lord knows these things. Why do we even at times forget such a truth is because we get caught up in this sight, eye service, as men pleasers, forgetting that God knows all things, forgetting that God looks at our hearts and he knows exactly what we're thinking and what kind of thoughts they are. To use such a strong word, blasphemy, is elsewhere translated in the King James Bible as evil speaking. And I'll point it out later on. Evil speaking, they were accusing the Son of God of this. And this was the reasoning within their hearts. The problem is they were reasoning within themselves to begin with. It's a foolish thing at times just to reason with yourselves. It's a wise thing to reason with the Scriptures. It's even more wise to reason with God Himself. Did you know that these thoughts that you harbor in your heart and think oftentimes, the Lord knows this, so why harbor them and why not deal with them thinking that God doesn't know them? Resting content that the person you're thinking them towards doesn't know them, so it's okay, but you're forgetting that the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what you're thinking, these evil thoughts within their heart. In Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, notice their murmuring now towards others and how deceitful they were being. Murmuring and deceitful. Notice specifically verses 16 and 17 in Mark chapter 2, and it says there, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Again, let's look at the parallel passages before I make any comments. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 11. If you can look up here on the screen. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" In the following parallel passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, he says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them, but their scribes and Pharisees," what's that word? "Murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Now, it's come out. It's no longer this reasoning and these thinking, these evil thoughts in their heart. Now it's becoming vocal. But they're still not going to the one that they're offended by. They're still not going to the Son of God that's performing these miracles. What's taking place now is he's seen Levi and he's called him to follow him, and straightway he followed him. Levi being a tax collector, these people, when it talks about publicans and sinners, it's talking about the lowest of the low, the outcasts. These are the ones that are unclean. These we don't go to them. They come to us if they want to come to us. And in Jewish culture, the Jews don't go to them. They come to the Jews. That was just understood. And so when the Jewish Messiah, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to these publicans and sinners, these outcasts, they had a problem with that too. They had an issue with that too. And so what did they start doing? They didn't go to the one they had the issue with to talk. They went to his disciples and began murmuring. This murmuring, this evil speaking. That word murmuring is literally, we say it in Arabic, tu'allit. Like how we say at times, just to get stuck into them. It's literally to get stuck and get into them. That's the picture behind murmuring. They were getting into them. This murmuring. Seeing what the Son of God was doing, not going to him, going to his disciples and murmuring. Being deceitful, being cunning, trying to hide it. But the Lord heard them, didn't he? The Lord heard them. And isn't it amazing how he addressed them straight away again? He answered them straight away. Did you know God hates murmuring? It doesn't please him not one bit, to say the very least. God does not look down with joy when he sees his children going behind each other's backs and talking about each other in an evil way, getting stuck into them in an indirect way with others. They went to his disciples, they didn't go to him, but the Lord knew their murmuring. The Lord knew their murmuring. I want to take you to some scriptures. If there's murmuring that comes to my mind, and I'm sure probably everyone else's mind here, you can't help but think about the children of Israel. So clearly, so many times recorded in scripture concerning their murmurings. And we're going to look at some of these scriptures now. And I want you, let's just see what took place and what, how God felt about it all. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, and it says there, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" This is when they were complaining, when the waters were bitter at Marah and then eventually made them sweet. But they were murmuring, they were getting stuck into him. They were just complaining. Murmuring is to complain, and they were just complaining and discontented. Murmured against Moses. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, when they were hungry, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They had already seen how the waters were made sweet, and now when they were hungry, instead of just asking, murmuring and complaining, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then in the same chapter, when we look at verses 6 to 8, notice this now. "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, 'Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. "And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against..." Against who? Against the Lord. "And what are we that ye murmur against us?" Moses and Aaron are simply servants of the Lord. They're thinking Moses and Aaron led them out of Egypt, not realizing it was the Lord leading them out of Egypt. They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, thinking that it's their problem and it's their fault, forgetting that it's the Lord's doing. Murmuring against the Lord. Verse 8, "And Moses said, 'This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him.'" And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You know when you're murmuring against what God is doing in our midst, or in the servant of the Lord, when you're murmuring against that, did you know you are murmuring against the Lord? Not against the child of God? Not seeing what God is doing. And there's a reason why they were murmuring, which we're going to get to very soon. But let's continue in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water." So now after that, God provided, he made the water sweet in Marah. He gave them manna from heaven. And now they're thirsty again. And he says there, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Again, completely forgot what had already happened prior. Still complaining, still murmuring, still not satisfied. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Notice this. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Verse 2. "And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah." because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. God is displeased with murmuring, and God brought judgment upon his children from those without the camp. Hence, perhaps these were the ones, the indication is these were the ones that were causing and initiating the murmuring beginning there. And then when Moses prays, the fire was when Moses prayed, the fire was quenched. But look at verse 4. And then the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" There they go again. There they go again. Whether God deals mercifully, graciously, or with the rod, still, what was the problem? I don't know if you picked it up there in verse 4, but they fell a-lusting. Why does murmuring and complaining come about? Lust. Because you're not getting what you want, and you're not getting it when you want it. And so what happens? Murmuring and complaining. Completely forgetting what God has perhaps done in the past and showed himself strong or whatever the case may be. Just when that lust kicks in, murmuring and complaining, not getting your way. Murmuring and complaining. Numbers chapter 14. This was following when they spied out the land of Canaan, the 12 spies. 2 came back with a good report, 10 came back with an evil report. And then it comes into Numbers 14. And look at this. And then it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Are you serious? Because of these evil reporters, these evil speakers, these 10 spies over the 2 that put fear into the heart of the congregation of Israel, they won the congregation, put fear in their heart. They were the cause for their murmurings against Moses and Aaron and even toward God. Would to God that we had... Are you serious? That's how far your murmuring can go. That's how far murmuring can go. Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, we had died in this wilderness, because they were scared to go in and possess the land that God said that they were that He was going to give them. He was going to give them the land. But because they were living by sight and feared these ones that were giants, thinking about how they're going to do it, not thinking about what God is going to do like He promised, murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. Numbers 14, verses 26 and 27. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" So now these evil speakers have turned the congregation evil. These murmurers have accomplished whatever they were trying to accomplish, and now they've got others on board. And hence now, look what's taking place. They've got them on their side, but not on God's side anymore. "Which murmur," look at this, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me." They still don't understand that their murmuring is against God. That when they murmur, they forget that the Lord knows. And more above that, the Lord knows that their murmuring is against the Lord. They still have not understood that. And look what's taken place. Turn with me there to Numbers 14. It's not going to be up there on the screen. I just want to show you something that took place because of this. Now, there are many factors that were contributing to this. One of the major factors was even unbelief. Unbelief. But this murmuring, this evil report that came from the 10 spies that led to the congregation of Israel murmuring against Moses and Aaron and murmuring against the Lord, not knowing that they were murmuring against the Lord, brought the judgment of God upon them again. in Numbers chapter 14. And it says there, let's go from verse 26 again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard their murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And we know this is the cause of the wilderness wanderings. That's why they did not go straight into the land of Canaan when God wanted them to, was not only because of their unbelief, but because of their murmuring. They missed out on what God was going to give them, what God wanted to give them. Their children didn't miss out, but these ones missed out. When God wanted to fulfill the promise, it was hindered by what? Murmurers, complainers, these deceitful ones. 40 years. And guess what happened then? The children of Israel didn't like that. They were filled with fear because of the evil report, and they murmured against Moses and Aaron because of the evil report, and they didn't want to obey God. And because of that, this was the judgment of God upon them. And now look what they wanted to do. Let's jump down to verse 40. Moses went and told them this. Look at this. And they rose up early, the children of Israel, and they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore do now ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. They stayed in the camp where God was. And the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Look at that. After all their murmurings and after all their complainings, now they wanted to obey. And they got up and they said, come on, let's go. Moses told them, in essence, it's too late. Don't go. God's not with you. You fail to obey His commandment. If you go, you're going to die. And what happened? That's what was taking place. Yeah, we've sinned against God. Come on, let's get on with it now. We've sinned against God. Come on, let's get on with it now. And we've heard the preaching from Sunday past, from Pastor Charlie, concerning this repentance and how to deal with sin and how to say sorry and seek God and be broken and so on and so forth. But this attitude of, oh yeah, we sinned now. Come on, let's get on with it. Time and time and time and time and time and time again, God was being merciful, gracious, long-suffering to them would. And still they continued with their murmurings and complainings and so on and so forth, to the point they pushed it to that they literally, God was no longer long-suffering. We can put it that way. He's long-suffering, beloved, but He's not forever suffering. He's the most patient one you ever know, God our Father. But there comes a point and a time where
it's too late. You've pushed for too long. You've pushed for too long. Judgment came upon them. And look at this repentance. Oh, we've sinned. Now let's go. Doesn't work that way. It was too late. The judgment of God was upon them. And hence we know the story. 40 years until they all died off. And then who did they end up provoking later on? We're not going to look at it, but who did they end up provoking later on that missed out on the promised land too? Moses. The meekest man on earth, the Bible says. Again, why? Because of their murmurings and their complainings and their accusations again against him. And God said, because they were thirsting, and God said, just speak a second time again, just speak to the rock. Don't smite it this time, speak to it. And out of anger, he smote it. Water came out. God was still faithful in providing what he said he was going to provide. God will always be faithful. But then what happened? Moses fell for it, and Moses missed out too. You know, God is not a respecter of persons either. Do you know if this murmuring takes place and these accusations and these ones that are trying to persuade you and take you away from God, take you away from the camp and so forth, you know, if you eventually give in to that, that's your fault. It's not their fault. God will deal with them. Don't you worry about that. But you giving in is not God's fault and it's not their fault. Every single one of us faces temptations in different ways every day. But when the giving in when you give in, that's because of you. That's your choice. And it's not until you acknowledge that where you can ever overcome that. This murmuring, forgetting, these scribes forgetting that God knew their murmuring. Look at Psalm 106. In these four verses here, speaking of this was the time after the Red Sea. After the Red Sea, the mixed multitude had lusted. It was this lusting that caused their complaining. Psalm 106, verses 12 to 15. Then believed they his words. This is after they crossed the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh was swallowed up by the sea. And he says, and they believed his words and they sang his praises. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And look what God did in verse 15. He gave them their request. He gave it to them. He gave what they were murmuring for. But look at the rest of it. But sent leanness unto their soul. Didn't satisfy them. You know when you sook and you jump up and down and you're murmuring and you're being deceitful and you're just crying out for whatever you want and you finally get it, you notice how you want more? You notice how you just want more? It satisfied maybe for that, but it's just lean. It actually didn't. You thought it did, but it didn't. Why were the children of Israel just complain again and again? Because of this lusting. They forgot the works of God. They forgot what God was doing. They forgot who God is. They couldn't even see that it was the Lord leading them the whole time. Lusted, murmured. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Bible says, neither murmur. This wasn't just Israel, by the way. This was the church of God now. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Jude 1:16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That there is speaking about false teachers. False teachers. And what's the connection again you see with this murmuring? Lusting. What they want. And so they murmur. Complain. Murmuring. Complaining. These scribes that murmured to the disciple weren't mindful of the fact that the Lord knows their murmurings. Beloved, did you know God knows your murmurings when you are? That person you're murmuring about might not know,
But you know the Lord knows? That ought to put fear in our hearts. The Lord knows. And not only was this murmuring taking place, but this deceitfulness. Oh, what's your master? What's he doing sitting with publicans and sinners like they're being sly, going behind the Lord's back, being deceitful? What's he doing? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. This he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. What does a deceitful one look like? Like these ones that were being deceitful, going behind the Lord's back, murmuring to their disciple, hiding hatred with lying lips. They got hate in their heart, but they're just saying the nice words. Or words that, no, but I didn't say that. Even though that's what's in their heart. Hiding hatred with lying lips. Psalm 55, verse 21. And the word, look at this. And this psalmist was writing about a man his own equal. He can handle the reproach of the lost, of the heathen, but someone his own equal that he went into the house of God with. And then look what it says here. In Psalm 55, verse 21, he says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Think about that. His words were smoother than butter, but war. Think about what war is in his heart. His words softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Oh, mate, he was just waiting and ready. Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. This is a deceitful heart. This is what goes on in it. This is what it looks like. These ones that do these things. Examples, Simon the Pharisee. We know the story about that woman that was forgiven and broke that alabaster box for the Lord and that precious ointment, that offering up to the Lord. We're familiar with the story. In Luke chapter 7, verses 39 to 40, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, what the lady had done, the forgiven sinner, the woman, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, questioning who the Lord was, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, oh, master, say on. It's deceitfulness. Look what was taking place in his heart. But man, if he really was a prophet, he would know. And then when the Lord was going to pretty much address his heart issue, oh, master, yeah, say on. Deceitful. Forgetting that the Lord knows the deceitfulness of his heart. More so, look at this, Matthew 26:25. Remember in the Last Supper what took place? And the Lord told them, there's going to be one amongst you that's going to betray me. And look at this. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? How deceitful is that? Like he didn't know. Oh, me? Is it going to be me, Lord? Because all the disciples sincerely, Lord, who's it going to be? Is it going to be me? Is it me? Who knows what was going on in Judas' heart? And then, oh, master, is it me? Forgetting that in John 6:70, how the Lord already said, I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. God knew from the very beginning. What was Judas's problem? He forgot. He wasn't even thinking about the fact that the Lord knows his deceitfulness either. Beloved, you know God knows when you're being deceitful. You know God knows when you're manipulating or controlling or doing any manner of thing like that. You know the Lord knows. Those you're doing it towards might fall for it, but do you know the Lord knows? The Lord knows. Like in Proverbs 23, he says there, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You can't help it. Whatever's in here is coming out. You cannot help it. It's going to come out one way or another. It will never stay in. This is the one with the evil eye. Move on to our last point here in Mark chapter 3 now, in verse 6. Like I said, what's in here, what he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what you are. That's what's going to come out. And now look here in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Specifically, 5 and 6. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And look at verse 5 and 6. So now this is when, okay, he's already gone through this, and they were even now questioning him, questioning the Lord of the Sabbath, accusing him or making accusation and implication that you're breaking the Sabbath. Hence his statement, "I'm Lord also over the Sabbath." And then he's come and he's come into the synagogue and he's noticed a man with a withered hand. And now what were they doing? They were just watching him and waiting. Mate, they're just waiting for his fall. They were waiting for something to accuse the Son of God of. And he saith unto that man, and he says there, excuse me, in verse 2, he says, "They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which he had the withered hand, stand forth." So him knowing what they were doing, saw a man with a withered hand, knowing it was the Sabbath day, and he told him, "Stand up and come forth." And then he saith unto them, he looked to them, and he asked them the question, "Is it lawful?" He asked them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days and to do evil and to save life or to kill?" And they didn't say a word. We already saw what's in their heart in the prior verses. We already saw how they're watching him and waiting him to accuse him. Look at verse 5. Speaking about the Lord. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger," why? "Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he went on to heal the man." God, by the way, does not have a temper problem. The Lord Jesus Christ does not have a temper problem. I was witnessing to a man a couple of weeks ago on the streets and saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm born again. I got saved." And speaking the lingo, but then came out as you ask the right questions. And you start realizing this is something of a different spirit, and then eventually coming out saying, "Hey, didn't the Lord have an anger problem? The Lord had a bad temper too. Flipping the tables like that." I thought, mate, that's not the Spirit of God in you. But beloved, the Lord did not have a temper problem. This is, as the Bible refers to us, you know, you can be angry and sin not. How much more God himself, who knows no sin? God did not have a temper problem. We might have a temper problem, but not the Son of God. But he was angry with them. What was he angry about now? What angered the Lord? It was the hardness of their hearts. Literally, the hardening of their hearts was, it means to be callous. It became callous. To the point where they were willfully ignorant and arrogant and stubborn. That was it for them. Callous to the point of ignorance, arrogance, and stubbornness. It even implies and literally means blindness. This hardness, blindness. Callous to the point where they just don't want to see, to the point where they can't even see now. They've deceived themselves. That's what this word hardness is. Interpreted elsewhere in the scriptures as blindness, and we're going to read that. And I'll point that out to you again. What does that look like? When you get to a point, when you've hardened your heart so much, you're blind, you don't want to know. And you're standing your ground.
It looks a bit like this. In Jeremiah 6, verse 17, it says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Jeremiah 44, verse 16, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." We're not going to hear it from you. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know. Callous, stubborn, set in their ways. What's a very vivid picture? Let's look at Mark chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. You can follow on there in the Bible up on the screen. It says, "And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know. They don't care about the truth. They've made up their mind. They're stubborn in their ways. Crucify him. Set in their ways. Harden their heart. Callous. Blind. We will not hearken. We don't want to know. They just want to voice their opinion and that's it. Crucify him. They've made up their mind and that's all there is to it in their hearts. And beloved, God is not happy with that. He doesn't like that at all. Because when the Lord looked in their hardened hearts, it made him angry. He doesn't like that. When you get to that point where you harden your heart and you just don't want to get it right, God is not pleased, again, to say the very least. Mate, all the more, crucify him. Just crucify him. What did Jesus do? What did the Lord do? He didn't even have to do what he did. Crucify him. Mate, he was healing people, doing all these things, that feeding people, healing people, doing all manner of good. But why did they hate him, despise him, and want him gone? It was the truth he was speaking. Oh, they love the Jesus that heals the sick and feeds the poor. But they don't love the Lord that tells them about their sin and their condition and tells them about what's going on in their heart and that the Lord knows. You know, God will not be mocked. What did the Lord do? And they just, mate, crucify him. Because they wanted their own way. Mate, we've got our religion. We've got our ways. We've got our forefathers. We're of their lineage. We've got it all. He was messing up what they want and what they're doing and what they had going. So they wanted to get rid of him. Crucify him. Crucify him. It was that same attitude by the Israelites. We didn't look at it there. But when they were scared of the evil report, they wanted to raise up a captain. They said, let us raise up a captain of ourselves to lead us back to where we want to go. They wanted to go back. They wanted to raise up their own captain. They're sick of Moses and Aaron. Because they weren't getting their way. They hardened their hearts. Whereas Scripture in Hebrews 3 and other passages exhorts us clearly, beloved, harden not your hearts. Don't get to the point because where you just go callous and you're just stubborn and you don't want to know and you've made up your mind. Please don't ever get to that point. Don't forget that the Lord knows. The Lord is not wanting to cast you out. He's just wanting you to deal with it. These scribes, man, they had enough. They had enough of the Lord. Mark chapter 3, after he healed the man. Verse 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. It can't just stay in their heart. It might begin with the reasoning and the in here, but it can't just stay here. And then it goes lightly with the murmurings and the deceitfulness going behind the scene and murmuring to others and the followers of Christ and so on and so forth. And to the point where that's it, now they're just coming out with it. Mate, they're going to whoever they need to go to get this one destroyed. They just want him gone. And hence Mark 15, as we already read, the end of it all. Little did they know that was prophecy. Little did they know that the Lord knew that was going to take place. But beloved, what's the truth? Don't forget that the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Don't harden your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. This is talking about the new life in Christ. We, as the children of God, are exhorted here in the Scriptures, saying, therefore, I testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's that same word, hardened. Who being past feeling, giving themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. This hardness is the cause of what we just read. And we're exhorted, don't walk like them. Don't walk like a lost man. This is how the lost people are. This is what they do. Don't walk as they do. Don't you be stubborn, child of God. Don't harden your heart. Don't get callous. Don't be blind now to the truth and the reality. Don't walk as these ones walk. And skipping a few verses, jumping down in the same chapter from verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This blindness, remember this blindness that these ones were walking in, that we're exhorted not to walk as they do, cause us to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And elsewhere in Scriptures tells us we quench, we put out the fire, we silence His voice when we do that. And we're told, don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, that's that word blasphemy, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved, the Lord knows when you're hardening your heart. The Lord knows when you're being stubborn and ignorant and arrogant, and when you're not dealing with what you need to deal with. Thinking you're okay because you've used the right words and on paper you can't be faulted, forgetting that the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And I did it again as I did on Friday night. I ran out of time and I can't finish that. We're just halfway through the sermon. But we will stop there. The heart issue, beloved, literally the heart issue is literally the heart. That's why the Lord, even in Mark chapter 7, when he was telling them, when the disciples again, just always focusing on the outward, we're going to skip a lot of verses, but we're going to read a few, and maybe I can just maybe skim through all of them, because they're very, very, very quick. But what's the problem? It's here. It's the heart. Not this organ that pumps blood, but it's you. It's who you are. That's the problem. It's the heart. And he's telling them that which cometh out of the man, he said, and he said unto them, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. Not what goes in, but what comes out. For from within, where? Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and so on. It's out of the heart these things come. This lusting, this murmuring, this complaining, this deceitfulness, it's here. The heart's the problem. And beloved, the Lord knows your heart. He knows where you're at. God knows your heart. Every way of a man is, for Proverbs 21 verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7, for the Lord seeth not as men seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Kings 8, 39, whose heart thou knowest? This is Solomon praying to the Lord, for thou, even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Beloved, God knows your heart. Hence the scriptures exhort us, don't trust your heart. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I the Lord search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Proverbs 28, 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 18, 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. He doesn't want to know, but that his heart may discover itself. Proverbs 15, 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of men. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to... God knows your heart. You know the Lord knows your heart. If there's anyone that knows your heart, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And beloved, you can't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart. God's not the problem, you are the way you are. God's not the problem that you're lusting over the things you're lusting. God's not the problem that you're murmuring because of your lusting and you're giving into temptation and you are sinning and you are causing others to sin. God is not the problem. God is not the one that's caused you to do that. You are the problem. James 1 verses 12 to 15, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. This is God's fault. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What was one of the final judgments upon the children of Israel after all their murmurings and complainings and everything that took place? He brought about the fiery serpents. The fiery serpents. So they can get a taste of the venom that they were distributing to others, to Moses, to Aaron, and so forth. The fiery serpents, which brought about death. And that's the cycle. When you're tempted, that's not God's fault. You're tempted because you're drawn away from your own lust and enticed. Lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. These men lusted, mate, they went and murmured. Sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we saw the judgment of God upon Israel at the end of it all. The word of God is living, beloved. When we say these words, this ought not to say, oh, that happened back then, doesn't happen now. If that's your attitude toward the word of God, man, you're not in a good place, to say the least. I'll just say the very least. You're not in a good place. Because if you're in a place where you do not fear the commandment, where you do not tremble at the word of God, you're not in a good place. You can have sincerity.
The psalmist let his complaint known unto the Lord. The disciples requested, Lord, you let your will be done with which who you want. We're casting lots, pick which whoever you want to take the place of Judas. Psalm 102 was written as a complaint unto the Lord. God knows the sincerity when it's a sincere, just burdened down, and God knows that. He knows that. The Lord knows when you're sincere, but the Lord knows when you're not. And the Lord knows when you're covering it up and you're not dealing with it. The Lord knows that too. If you regard iniquity in your heart, beloved, the Lord will not hear you. But His eyes are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's against them that do evil. Turn with me, and we'll finish here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we're going to close here. What if this is the case? Maybe you can't see it. Maybe you actually don't even know. You actually can't see it. But then let me encourage you, whether you can or you can't see it, not only to deal with it, but let this be your heart cry to the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 139, and we'll finish here. Now, we're not going to read the whole psalm as we did on Friday night. We'll just take portions, beginning from verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high I cannot attain. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. He couldn't get away from the Lord, and he understood that. He understood the Lord knows everything, but again, God's thoughts toward them are many in verse 17. Too many to count. And the final exhortation, beloved, it is in the final two verses of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Consider them carefully and soberly. And let me encourage you, let this be the prayer of your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Not in my brother, not in my sister, not in my mum or my dad or my pastor or my friend. If there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Keep your heart with all diligence, beloved, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen? Amen. I'll give you a time, word of prayer, just you and the Lord. And if you need to settle some things with God, let me encourage you, settle them. Look, the Lord knows. He already knows. You're only hurting yourself. Just settle it. Whatever it is, He's waiting. Just settle it. And I pray that again would be your heart cry, that you allow God to search you. Give you a time of prayer with the Lord. And then Nathan, as the Lord leads, bro, just close the service.